We have then in this altar the worship and the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have in this altar the prayer and the worship and the intercession of the child of God, of the church of God. But we also have in this altar the intermingling of those prayers and the intermingling of those intercessions and the worshiping together of the believer priest and our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not the Lord Jesus on earth, although we cannot dissociate his heavenly ministry from his earthly ministry. But it is particularly our Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. We learn to know that by its position. It was just before the veil. It was the last place in the holy place where the priest went in continually. It is where they stopped under the old economy. It was the highest point they could get to. Then they were stopped by the veil. But there's rather an interesting thing in the epistle to the Hebrews, where we have all these vessels of the tabernacle referred to, where this vessel is placed inside the veil. The reason for that has been given in that, as you know, when Jesus died, the veil was rent. There's no separation typically now between the holy place and the most holy place. So the believer's worship, to all intents and purposes, is inside the veil. We sing as we gather together to worship sometimes. The veil is rent, our souls draw near under the throne of grace. The merits of the Lord appear, or they fill the holy place. Alexander Marshall was one time riding in the train, and he was talking with a lady about the Bible and about the things of God. And they were having a very happy time together when Mr. Marshall rather foolishly asked the lady this question. He says, "Madam, and where do you worship?" And the lady very beautifully answered, "Inside the veil, sir." You see, that, friends, is our place of worship. Inside the veil is drawing near to the very presence of the Lord Jesus. And I repeat, not only worshiping him, but worshiping together with him. Now it's a wonderful thought that we do have a friend in heaven. But the Lord Jesus, who died for us on the cross, lives for us in the glory. A friend of mine used to work a great deal in Chicago in the Center for Soldier Boys, and he had many experiences with these boys. But he told me an incident that I thought fits in with our study for tonight. He said a group of boys were talking to him about the Bible, and one boy, just a little worse for drink, was continually telling him about his priest. After a while, he said to him, "Why, Mr. Buhlander, you don't seem to have much respect for my priest. You don't even want to listen to what I have to say about my grief. Blessed the servant of the Lord, buddy. Have you anything about Jesus? Oh, yes, he says he did. He knew something about him dying on the cross, and he knew something about his birth. He knew something about the Virgin, and he knew even the seven stations of the cross. And he remembered, too, that he rose from the dead. He agreed that he was up in heaven. Blessed our brother, and what is he doing up in heaven? Well, he says, if I know. Well, said my brother, I'll tell you what he's doing in heaven. He's there as my priest. He's there as my advocate. He's there as my intercessor. And that is why I have so little interest in an earthly priest that you speak of. Oh, friends, this is one of the great truths of Christianity. This is a truth that should grip our hearts tonight. This is a truth that should lead us out in praise and worship and adoration, which is the truth of this golden altar. As we have noticed, is at the very end of the journey that started at the gate. We noticed at the gate that he was the way for us. We noticed at the brazen altar that he was our substitute. We noticed at the laver that he was our sanctifier, our cleanser. We noticed at the table that he was our satisfying portion. We noticed at the candlestick that he was our light in the sanctuary. And now, in the golden altar, we find him as our friend, our intercessor, our advocate, and the one who leads us right into the presence of God inside the veil where we ourselves are worshippers. Some of this written a tract, I don't know the substance of it. I remember the title of it. I've known it for years. The title is From Blindness and Beggary to Worship. It was the story of the blind man of John 9. The Lord Jesus found him a blind beggar, and he led him step by step until the Lord Jesus said to him, "Dost thou believe in the Son of God?" He says, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" And Jesus says, "It is he that talketh to thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Now you'll notice that we have the plan of the altar, and we are treading on familiar ground tonight. For there's one thing that's true of this tabernacle, as is true of the Bible. You have everything, everywhere. Doesn't make much difference what part of this tabernacle we take up, what part we look at. The truths are all practically the same. That is the way it is with the Bible. The Bible isn't a book to be analyzed. A Bible is a book to be eaten. A Bible is the book to be enjoyed. When I visit people Three times a day I sit at a table. And hardly ever is there the same things on the table. Quite often they're entirely different. But yet, there's always the same things essentially. They're always the things that are necessary, the things that you need. And so it is with the Bible. No matter where we turn, no matter where we open it, we always have Christ as the portion for His people. So there are some things about this golden altar that are similar to the brazen altar. Some things very different. There are some things about the golden altar that are similar to the table. Then some things that are very different. Some things of the golden altar are like to the ark, which we will look at if it please God tomorrow night. And yet some things are very different. Now first you will notice that the material of which the altar was made. And once again, it was made of wood, and the wood was covered with gold. We noticed the reason for this in previous night. We noticed that the wood spoke of the humanity of the Lord Jesus. And the gold speaks to us of His deity, His Godhead glory. We have noticed night after night that whereas we have gold alone and copper alone, and whereas we have gold covered with copper and gold covered with wood covered with copper and wood covered with gold, we never have wood without the copper, and we never have wood without the gold. This is God's way of teaching us that we must never think of the Lord Jesus only in His humanity. We can think of Him only in His deity. We can think of Him only as copper and only as gold. We can think of Him in His humanity and His deity, the wood covered with copper and the wood covered with gold. But God very jealously guards the truth of His blessed person, and He will never let us have one low thought to Christ. He will never present Him to us in His humanity alone. We have seen it on the cross. His humanity and His deity was manifested. We have seen that in His provision for His people, His humanity and His deity are united. And so we have in Him as our intercessor and as our great high priest. He's exalted. He's gone back to heaven. He has the highest place in heaven. He fills the throne above. He fills it without wrong. But we sometimes sing, and it's true, He wears our nature on the throne. We have an artist girl working for us. She made this model of the priest. She helped to make these cherubic coverings of the tabernacle. Whenever we sing that hymn in the meeting, she gets a little fussed up about it. Oh, she says, I don't like to think of the Lord Jesus wearing our nature on the throne. But He does pray. He does. This golden altar speaking of an exalted Lord Jesus Christ is wood. and gold. He doesn't have our sinful nature. He does not have our fallen Adamic nature. But when he was born in Bethlehem's manger, he was born a man. Although that mystery may be far beyond our comprehension, it is absolutely true. There is a man tonight, God man, on the throne of the universe. Then this altar in its dimensions was 1 cubit by 1 cubit by 2 cubits. We noticed last night that this table was comparatively low. This altar is comparatively high. These vessels are not made according to scale in this model. This altar was higher than this eye. This altar was higher than this table. And we saw that when it was a question of the Lord Jesus as the bread of God, the thought was emphasized, he came down, and we were reminded of his lowliness last night. But when we think of him as he's represented in the golden altar, it speaks of him in his exaltation from the very beginning, as we sometimes sing, far above all, far above all, God has exalted him far above all. The altar was 4 square. This speaks of the consistency of God's ways at all times. And the 1 cubit might make us think of the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus. There was not another like him. There was not another who could take his place. And the horns of the altar tell us of the strength of his intercession. Maybe they speak of the 4 parts of intercession, prayer and thanksgiving and supplication and worship. They may speak of 4 aspects of the work of the Lord Jesus. And then we have with this altar, as we also have with the other vessels, the ring and the stave. They speak of the endless character of his work and the ever-present reality of the presence of the Lord Jesus with his people. We have already looked at the position of the golden altar. It was before the veil. Now we have the purpose of the altar, and the purpose is, as we have noticed, to burn incense. And we have a twofold picture of this, perhaps a threefold picture. One is the worship and the intercession of the Lord Jesus. The other is the worship and the intercession of the believer. And the third is the believer and the Lord Jesus Christ interceding, worshiping, and praying together. Perhaps we never have a lovelier picture of the Lord in this way than we have in the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John. We have noticed in John chapter 1, we have the Word made flesh and tabernacling among us. We have in John chapter 10, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. We have in John chapter 12, if I be lifted up from the earth like the altar, I will draw all men unto me. We have in John chapter 6 the table, I am the bread of life. We have in John chapter 13 the laver, where Jesus says, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. We have in John chapter 15, with his almond like tree, the candlestick, something like the vine, of which Jesus says, I am the vine, and he is the branches. And John chapter 8, we have him as the light of the world. But in John 17, friends, we have him at the golden altar, just before the day. Read that chapter and notice how human he is. How he addresses the Father and lifts up his eyes to heaven. Or read that chapter and notice how divine he is as he not only asks for things, but he demands things. He says, Father, I will. And in Mr. Darby's version, he translates that, Father, I demand. But there he is, friend, praying. Praying for who? Oh, praying for those who believed in him. Praying for those who would still believe in him through their word. What a privilege it is to be allowed to listen to his worship, to listen to his supplication, to listen to his intercession. What does he pray? What does he want for his people? I have enjoyed speaking on the 17th chapter of John, taking these little petitions in the order in which they come in that chapter. He says to his Father, instruct them, cheer them, sanctify them, unify them, glorify them, satisfy them. My friends, he's still praying for his people. If we could enter through the veil, we would see our great high priest. We'd see him at the altar. We read in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. But the believer is a priest too. And the believer has found his place at the golden altar. The believer is privileged to pray. The believer is privileged to make intercession. The believer is privileged to worship. Not only do we get to the great golden altar alone, but we get there together. Believers pray together. Believers worship together. Believers intercede together. And this is the highest point to which grace can bring a person. It is very sad and very tragic that many people seem to get no farther than the cart in their experience. They know something of coming to Jesus in the gate. They know something of the finished work of the Lord Jesus at the cross. They know something of the cleansing power of the Word of God in their daily life. But they just seem to hover between those things. Oh, precious things, friend. Wonderful things. If you've never come to Jesus, you do not know what you are missing. If you have never rested your soul on the finished work of Christ at Calvary, you are poor and miserable indeed. If you know nothing of the cleansing power of the Word of God in your daily life and walk as a Christian, you are missing a great deal. But oh, friends, God is more than that for His people. He bids us to draw near with a pure heart and a cleansed conscience. He wants us to find in Christ a satisfying portion for their heart. He wants us to enjoy the fruit of life and the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And friends, He wants us to pray. And He wants us to intercede. And He wants us to worship. He wants us to get right into the presence of God with our censer of praise and prayer. As we sometimes sing, and now we draw near to the throne of God, for the Lamb and the priest are there, and we joyfully seek God's holy face with our censer of praise and prayer. It is one of the things that delights God's heart most, is to have us thus in His presence. Did you notice in Revelation chapter 5, when we have that incense from those censers in the presence of God, what it was all about? There was three parts to it. There was singing, and there was saying, and there was silence. Oh, you say that must have been monotonous. No, friends, it wasn't monotonous. That is the employment of heaven. As the incense is rising from those censers in the presence of God, the notes of a song are heard, the new song. As the incense is rising from those censers, there are voices heard. They are saying, they are speaking to the Lord. And when you get to the close of that chapter, there's no singing now. There's no saying. Everybody is quiet. There's silence in the presence of the Lord. My friends, that is heaven. And that on earth is heaven on earth. Oh, you say, is that possible? My friends, that is possible. You say to me, have you ever experienced that? I have experienced that. There was a Chinaman experienced that one time. He came into a little building in Shanghai, and the Christians had gathered in spirit at the golden altar. And he heard the singing. And he heard the speaking. And he marked the silence. His heart was deeply moved and impressed. He only saw it once. He only heard it once. And then he retired. But as a retired Mandarin, he was asked to take a vessel from Britain to China. He would have refused. But he thought, in England is where they worship Jesus. I saw it once. I want to know more about this worship of Jesus. So he accepted the commission. He came to Newcastle in time, and the boat was not ready for some time, which pleased him well. He took lodgings. Sunday was a day of Christian worship. So he dressed in his Chinese best and went to a place of Christian worship. The next Sunday he picked out another place. And the third Sunday went to still another place. And then he said to his landlady, where do Christians worship Jesus in this today? Oh, she said, in ever so many different places. And she told him of the three places he had been to. Oh, he says, I have been there, and I have heard them saying nice things about Jesus, but maybe you don't understand me, he said. Over in China, why, we worship idols. And I saw people there once worship Jesus. And I want to know, where in this city do they worship Jesus? Well, she says, maybe I don't understand you. But she said, there was a queer sort of a gentleman who boarded with me once. And he used to talk about going to worship on Sunday. But it was just a little room upstairs, and it wouldn't be for the likes of you to go there. But he insisted, and she told him about where it was. And he came to the little room, and the gentleman was arranging some chairs. And he says, is this where Christians worship Jesus? Oh, yes, said the gentleman. He says, may I see Christian worship? And they said he might. And friends, he found that morning when he came to China, to England, to learn. He saw the truth of this golden altar. He saw Christians gathered together to pray and worship and adore the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, that is heaven on earth. Many things we do on earth we never do in heaven. Many things we say on earth we will never say in heaven. When we get to heaven, not a soul will say, Thou hast made me an evangelist and a teacher and a pastor and a prophet and an apostle. No, no, man. When we get to heaven, no one will say, Oh, thank the Lord, He made me a Sunday school teacher and a youth leader and a choir director. Nobody will say that. Do you know what we will say when we get to heaven? Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, and thou hast made us free. How that is that. That is, thou hast made us free unto our God. Oh, see the priest's friend as he goes inside the door and goes up to the golden altar and pours out his incense for prayer and praise and supplication in the presence of God. And let it be said to the shame of Christianity that there are meetings for everything and everybody, but hardly a meeting for praise and worship an adoration of the blessed, blessed Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to do it forever, friend. Throughout eternity, there will be those censers and that incense arising in you. What a lesson you taught by this golden altar. May I very briefly close with a text I've already quoted to you from Hebrews chapter 7. He is able to say to the uttermost those who come to God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. I think we have in this verse not only the golden altar, we have almost everything leading up to it. He ever liveth to make intercession at the golden altar. But you'll notice there's reference in that verse, those who come to God, that's the gate. Those who come to God through Him, that's the brazen altar. There's no other way to come to Him. He is able to save those who come to Him through Christ to the uttermost, for there's the provision of the labor. His ability to save the seen in the two parts of every vessel, the wood and the gold. He is able to save them to the uttermost who come to God by Him. Why? Oh, He ever liveth, that's our high priest, to make intercession, that the golden altar. Now, one of the loveliest things, friends, of being a Christian, one of the finest things about being a Christian, is that we have a high priest who makes intercession for us. Not a Christian in this meeting who's been omitted in his prayers today. He's prayed for this brother, he's prayed for that sister. He knows their need, and he has prayed for it properly. Oh, I want to ask you who are here without Christ tonight, you who are here unsaved tonight, I want to ask you a question. We're going to close this meeting with prayer. And some of my friends, when they close a meeting like this with prayer, they say, now don't you want to be remembered in this closing prayer? And then they say, if you would like to have us pray for you, will you raise your hand? I'm not going to ask you to do that tonight, friend. It's not often our custom. I want to ask you another question. Would you like him to pray for you? Would you like the Lord Jesus to pray for you? Would you like to be quite sure that you had a part in His prayer? Oh, listen, my friend. This is the joy of my heart tonight. I had a mother who prayed for me before I was born. He prayed for me every single day of my life until March 23, 1946. He's in heaven. Her service is ended. I've had servants of God say to me that they prayed for me every day, but they're in heaven too. One by one they departed this dream. Oh, I have one, friends, I have one who never died. One who ever liveth to make intercession for me. Would you like them to pray for you? Would you like to have part in His prayer? This is the way it can be brought about. He is able because of the copper and the gold. He is able to save because of the wood. He is able to save to the uttermost because of the provision at the labor. He is able to save to the uttermost those who come by way of the gate. Those who come to God, through Him, by way of Calvary. Because He ever liveth as our priest to make intercession for them. Will you come to Him tonight? Will you come to Him just as you are? Will you come to Him just where you are? Will you sing with us that little chorus that we've been singing together every night, hymn number 66 in the chorus? Oh, make me understand it. Help me to take it in. What it meant to thee, thou Holy One, to bear away my sin.